Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I think I was about 7 years old. This practice that we used to have, my friends and myself, is we would go over to my one buddy's house. Behind his house, his name was Dan, behind Dan's house was this big undeveloped lot. And so we could do lots of things on that lot. We called it the sand pit. I mean, there was a lot of undeveloped lots. I don't know how many houses are built there now, a lot of them. One of the things we used to do was we would climb these three trees, and we would climb them all at the same time. That is, we'd climb up one and jump over and climb down another and then climb up one and move over to one. And the thing that made it kind of easy was they were pine trees. And so these trees were probably around 25 feet high, 30 feet high, something like that. And when you got near the top, they were thin enough where they just swayed over, right? So you'd sway over to the next tree and just grab it and step across. This one time, I swayed over, grabbed the tree, stepped across, put my foot on the branch, and it broke. And as soon as it broke, the next thing I remember, at least I think I remember, is it must have just flipped. I'm hanging on, flipped. I go, it was good. Head first. I just remember head first. I remember things flying by. This is still in my memory. Now, maybe I've just told it enough, so I think I remember it. I don't know. This is what's in my head. Things flying by. Next thing I know, there was one other tree. I'm about to meet it. This other tree, a friend of mine thought it just gets in the way. So he cut it. It was, probably this high. It was a much smaller tree, so it was only like this wide at the top. So it's right in the middle of the three trees. So I'm coming down, head first. Right before I hit the ground, I stop. I'm just stopped. The back of my shorts and my underwear, boom, they caught on this little tree stump. So it's just like wham, wham, wham. And I'm stopped right there. I mean, my head is inches from the ground. I don't know if it's 6 or 9 or 12, but it's inches from the ground. I wouldn't believe it, even though I saw it. I wouldn't believe it. I would want to dismiss it, except for this one thing, a couple things. One is I had a friend with me. My friend Dan was with me. Dan was a reliable guy. He's always been a reliable guy. He's a radiologist now in the Greensboro area. He was there. Here's what also convinced me that it really happened. He couldn't get me off of this tree stump. So this little, whatever it is, only a little stick coming out of the ground, he couldn't get me off, so I'm hanging there. So he says, you know, hold on, I'll go get help. So I'm hanging there upside down. I can actually see his backyard. I see his younger brother there. I'm glad it was like a younger brother. He didn't go get an adult. There would have been a lot of explaining to do. But he goes and gets his younger brother, who's probably 7 also, right around there. He's about my age. Together, they pull me off this stump. I don't tell that story a ton because I'm always assuming that when I tell this story, if I heard that story, I'd think, liar. That's what I would think if I heard it, or just think, oh, you maybe don't remember it right. In fact, I ask myself that all the time. Did that really happen? I remember going up to my friend Dan. We went to high school and college together, so I knew him for a long time. I don't talk to him much anymore. But when he's an adult, you know, probably while we're in college, I remember going up to him and saying, did that really happen? Because I remember it, and I remember you being there, but it just seemed, and we had talked about it since then, but not for a while, and I had to go through, did it really happen? And he said, man, I don't know. And I knew it happened, because that's exactly how I was feeling. Because if he didn't have any memory of it, of course he'd say, no, you crazy? But the fact is, he was struggling just like me. He saw it. He remembered it. He was there. He saw it with his own eyes. And so did I. But I just couldn't and still struggle to get my mind around it. How did that happen? I didn't even have a scratch on my back. How does it catch you like that? No scratch, you know, those terrible scratches you get all the time when you're a kid? Nothing like that. The reason I share that story is because it reminds me a little bit of the story we just read in the text today. This idea, this reality that I know some of you have had stories like this. I know because I shared this in first service and people came up to me and told me their unbelievable stories that they have trouble believing really happened. We have these stories where we know we saw it. We experienced it. And yet, it's like our minds just take a little bit longer to take it all in. Our minds take a little bit of time to catch up with what we've seen and heard and touched and experienced. This can happen, right? This is happening in the story we read today. In the text we read, Jesus has now appeared to the disciples, and it is a full resurrection sighting. We're actually coming right off the story that we talked about at Easter, the road to Emmaus. That was a bit of a subtle resurrection sighting. In fact, I had someone come up to me yesterday and say, why on the road to Emmaus, this story we have with Jesus showing up and walking with these two disciples, why are they prevented from recognizing him? Sometimes people say, how did it happen? It appears to me this is miraculous. But why? Why this miracle? Why prevent them from recognizing him? And why does he appear to them when he breaks the bread? And then he disappears again out of their sight. I think Jesus is giving his disciples a chance to get their minds around this reality that he's risen from the dead. They can't believe it, even though they're looking right at the facts. They're looking at resurrected Jesus. He shows up now. It's like he gave them the gradual appearances. He showed up to Simon. They're all gathered together. Hey, we saw him on the road. We didn't recognize him. Then we recognized him. Peter saw him too. Simon Peter saw him. They're all talking. Then boom, He's there. And Jesus takes some time before he really begins to teach them or explain anything. He just presents the reality that he's risen to them. He opens their eyes. Look. Look at my hands and my feet. Scars right where you'd expect, right? Wounds right where you'd expect. Look at my hands and feet. And they're thinking, ghost? What's going on? No, no, no. Touch. Touch and see. I have flesh and bones. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones. And it says, while they still couldn't quite believe because of joy and amazement, they're staring at him. They just can't get their minds around it. Their minds haven't caught up with their eyes and their experience yet. So Jesus gives them a little more time and says, do you have anything to eat? That's convincing, right? I don't think the ghost would eat. What would it look like for a ghost to eat? I don't even know what that would look like. Give me some fish. And he eats it there in front of them. Road to Emmaus. Appears to Simon. Appears to all of them. Gives them time to see. Jesus opens their eyes to the resurrection. But is this where the story ends? It's not, right? We see another opening in the text that we read. It says, after Jesus had presented himself resurrected, he opens their minds to the scriptures. And he reminds them, look, I told you this, right? I've been telling you this back when I was with you. That's an interesting way to say it. Back when I was with you, he's with them right there, right? He's with them in a different way now, right? This is resurrected Jesus. Back when I was with you, prior resurrection, I told you. Everything that's written about me must be fulfilled. And then he says, here's what's written about me. The Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. He opens their eyes, and then he opens their minds. Opened eyes lead to opened minds. Have you ever wondered, what scripture did he share with them? Which scriptures did he share? I don't think we can know all of the scriptures, but I actually think we can be pretty sure of some of the scriptures that he shared. How? Well, because Luke is a great writer, and he's already given us hints as to what Jesus is talking about. Just Thursday, right? This is Sunday, resurrected Jesus. Just Thursday, he was with them. Luke says he was with them on the Mount of Olives. This is the night that the mob comes to get him, to arrest him. Judas is going to kiss him. They're going to take him away. Before that happens, Jesus says, Luke 22, verse 37, it is written, he will be numbered among the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53:12. Oh, they know it. He will be numbered among the transgressors. And then he says, that's what's written, and it's going to be fulfilled in me, because everything that's written about me must be fulfilled. If he said that on Thursday, and here he is on Sunday, risen, and he says, I told you, remember? I'm betting that he brought Isaiah 53 to them again. You know, I have several friends who are Messianic Jews, that is, Jews, grew up Orthodox Jew, at not believing, knowing the Old Testament scriptures. Repeatedly, I have heard, we never talked about Isaiah. Oh, there's good reason for that. Isaiah 53 screams Jesus. I have heard stories of Christians bringing in Isaiah 53 and going around their office and just reading it with this question, not asking anyone to believe or anything, just saying, who does this sound like to you? And they read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 has verses like this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He moves along and says there was no violence. He committed no violence. There was no deceit on his lips. Well, here's a question then. Why would he be numbered among the transgressors? Why is he getting condemned if he's never done any violence? There's no deceit on his lips. We find out in the next verse. For he bore the sins of many. He stands before the disciples resurrected. They can't believe it. He opens their eyes to this reality. I'm risen. You can trust me. Believe what I say. They can't put meaning even to what they're seeing. How do I get my mind around this? What does it mean? Oh, it means Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If there is anybody here this morning, maybe you're wondering, why am I even here? Maybe you're looking at your friend who brought you right now and thinking, oh, I know this is your plot. You were trying to get me here just so I could hear stuff like this. I don't know. But if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus with your life, and maybe even as you heard Ronnie's testimony during that baptism, was anybody else moved by that testimony and those testimonies? I was angry. I was a liar. I was a fornicator. I tell you, I hear lines like that, and I'm thinking, everybody's relating one or two ways. Either we're saying, amen, I remember, and he saved me. Or maybe you're here this morning, and you heard that and thought, huh, I can still relate to that. I want to tell you, if he was numbered among the transgressors, even though there was no violence in him and no deceit on his lips, because he bore the sins of many. He bore my sin and your sin. And maybe you've realized just this morning that you too have gone astray. I'd like to give you an opportunity to do exactly what Jesus said we'd be given the opportunity to do, to repent and be forgiven. That all repentance means is change direction. We're going off on our own, doing whatever we wanted to do. Who can't relate to that? Jesus stands resurrected. I'll tell you, the evidence for the resurrection is still present, and I would argue unavoidable. You can't get around it. That maybe Jesus doesn't stand before you resurrected right in your midst where you can see and touch, but his church does. And they have been saying the same thing from the beginning. That for the first 300 years of the church, it exploded over the nations. And they were just persecuted for everything that they said, but they wouldn't stop saying it. First generation, these eyewitnesses that we read about today, persecuted, put to death, wouldn't stop saying, "It is, I am convinced, impossible to explain the existence of the church exploding out of Jerusalem in the first century apart from the resurrection." He opens our eyes to the resurrection. And scriptures are still presented to us. Isaiah 53 is still present. Can I tell you one more thing about Isaiah 53? It is included in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Do you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? So that's those just amazing archaeological find in the middle of the 20th century. They have found an entire book of Isaiah, including Isaiah 53, that predates Christ. When I used to hear about these prophecies, it even crossed my mind, how do you know for sure that the Christians didn't change them? We have copies of Isaiah 53 that predate Christ and his resurrection. How do we explain that? No wonder we find that our Jewish friends aren't too eager to talk about it. It screams Jesus. It gives meaning to his resurrection. Today, even in this moment, Jesus asks, "Repent, turn to me, follow me, and be forgiven." In your mind, quietly to yourself, pray this prayer. Father, will you please forgive me of my sins? I have been running in the wrong direction, and I commit to following you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I would love it if after the service, you would go over to room 118. We're having a meet and greet. You go right up to Rich Sylvester, who's in there. He is the friendliest guy, easiest guy to talk to in the whole world. And go tell him, "I committed my life to Jesus Christ." You can come up here and tell me, too, if you want it. It might be easier to go there. Either way, we'd love it. We're going to keep moving on in this sermon, but I want you to know there's nothing more miraculous that's going to happen than what just happened to you if you prayed that prayer, if you made that commitment. Jesus says, "Those who hear my voice and believe cross from death to life." New life, like what we heard in those baptisms, right? Under the water, out of the water, new life. Okay, does the story end there? It actually doesn't, right? We keep moving on. Jesus doesn't just open their eyes to the resurrection. He doesn't even only open their minds. It's true, opened eyes lead to open minds. But then what follows, we see right there in Luke 24, is that opened minds lead to open mouths. And mouths are opened. What we see happening in the very last verse of Luke, the last verse of 24, it's the last chapter in the book. They went into Jerusalem, they were in the temple, and they worshiped. Well, I have another question. This one's a little trickier. Is that the end of the story? We might guess that it is, right? It's the last verse in the book. It's the end of the story. But there is a sequel. Have you read the sequel? Luke writes another book. He writes the book of Acts. It's like he ends Luke, and we're waiting for the sequel. He set it up so we all know. You know one of those movies you go to? At the end, you know there must be a sequel. That happens in Luke. What does he say? Hang out here in Jerusalem until you're empowered, right? There's going to be this event at Pentecost. It doesn't happen in Luke. It happens in Acts. The disciples are hanging out there waiting. You know what else they haven't done yet? They haven't preached repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That doesn't happen in Luke. It happens in the sequel that, yes, Open minds lead to open mouths, but not just in worship, in the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That what we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41, it's this big sermon by Peter, right after the Holy Spirit comes on them in power, just magnificent fashion. Everybody's looking in and saying, what is going on? And Peter does the exact same thing that Jesus did. He opens their eyes to the resurrection. He presents evidence of the resurrection. He says this, we have seen him. We are eyewitnesses. There's eyewitness testimony that he rose from the dead. And then he attempts to open their minds with scriptures. He quotes Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10 is where he's speaking to Jews in Jerusalem, also some who have become Jews in practice who aren't Jewish. All of them hold that Psalm 16 is written by King David almost 1,000 years earlier. By the way, this psalm is in the Dead Sea Scrolls also. So we have a copy of this before Jesus lived. Here's what Psalm 16:10 says. David writing saying, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. What? You won't let your Holy One see decay? Peter then turns to the crowd and says, look, we all know David wrote this psalm, but here's the deal. David is buried, and we know where his tomb is. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Son who was promised to him. He's talking about the Christ. He's prophesying the resurrection. And we've seen it. Jesus is resurrected. Opened eyes lead to open minds. Opened minds lead to open mouths. In our small group, this past Wednesday, I was determined to not speak too much. I tend to do that in small groups. It always frustrates me. Any small group leaders out there, like when you're done with a small group, you're driving home and you're like, spoke too much again. Well, if misery likes company, maybe you feel good to know. I always feel like that. So I decided I am just going to read the questions. Whoever wrote these questions, I thought they were great. So we'll give credit to Evan. Evan, tell your group who helped you. I thought they were awesome this week. So I read question number 5. It says this. In resurrection, the cross transforms from a symbol of despair and death to a symbol of life and hope. By the way, these readers definitely make me feel smarter. What are you currently carrying in your life that needs to be placed at the cross so that you can hold on to the hope found in the living Jesus? So, okay, what do we need to put at the foot of the cross? What do we need to bring to Jesus? What situation do we have that feels hopeless and we bring it to Jesus and he brings hope? There's silence for a little bit. One person speaks up. It's great. Thank you. You know, silence a little bit longer. Starts to feel like crickets. Have you ever experienced that in your small group? Yep, happens to all small groups. Don't feel bad. So you're taught, right, just endure the silence. I don't want to just talk too much. Okay, give it time. Give it time. Okay, I guess there's nothing. Well, if anyone feels like sharing, I'm going to read question 6, but if you think of anything, you can stop. I go to read question 6, and someone says, I have one. And I said, oh, great. What is it? And this friend of mine, he shares, I have a brother who's an atheist. And it's hard. I find it hard to talk to him about Jesus. But I know I need to bring that burden to the cross. I need help, and I'm looking for hope. I'm bringing it to Jesus. Around our group, it's like a chain reaction. Everybody either had a family member or was married. Their spouse had a family member who we were praying for. When we drove home that night, I was so excited about what God's doing in our group, because that desire to open our mouths to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to our friends, it comes only from one place, one person. Right? This is our Lord and Savior leading us. Open minds lead to open mouths. I had a good friend of mine come up to me, a trusted friend, and he said, you know, I think we need to talk more about the mission of the church from up front, you know, from right here. And when he said that, the first thing I did is get defensive. Yeah, that's really healthy. So for about 5 minutes, it's like, oh, really? Well, yeah, blah, 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 blah. And then after about 5 minutes, I thought, boy, that just felt defensive. I'm so sorry. And the more I thought about it, I thought, all right, my friend, as usual, I think you're right. Do you know what the mission of our church is? Of course, to make disciples. Connect, grow, serve. That we're saying these three words, they sum up what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples. That we're looking to connect to each other and to our Savior and to grow and to serve. And we're looking to help others connect and grow and serve. Sometimes it might be hard, and maybe you're still getting there, getting comfortable with presenting the resurrection and scripture that opens minds. But we all can do this, right? We can invite a friend to church. Help people get connected. We've had so many new members in this past 15 months. It's wonderful. It's just good, I guess, to remind ourselves, here's the mission. As members, we sign up to this mission, his mission, make disciples, help people get connected. Do you know what the main Connect event is? The sort of event in church, or all through the week, all through the year, that we spend the most time preparing? This service. Sunday morning. This service does a lot of things. I hope we also grow, and there's certainly lots of serving going on. But it is also our main means of connecting with those outside the church who don't know him. I think we're called to invite people to church. Is this the end of the story? It's actually not. It gets even more fun. Opened eyes lead to open minds to open mouths, and opened mouths lead to saved lives. Always. Maybe not the life you're thinking of, but the promise is we open our mouths as a church, we'll open our mouths and people will be saved. When Peter was done preaching repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name, resurrected from the dead, hear Psalm 16 speaking of him. 3,000 were added to their name, to their number. I am personally so glad that some little 12-year-old girl invited my wife to church when she was 12. Because, you know, she came to church, she didn't hardly know anything, but she never left. I met her 6 years later. Her friend who invited her wasn't even there anymore, but Karen was still there. I'm so thankful. Who invited you to church? Aren't you so glad they did? Like we can count on these miracles that if we'll open our mouths, lives will be saved. Open mouths lead to saved lives. We sang that song today, right? The name, we sang about his name. There's no other name but his. that can save. That comes out of Acts 4:12. It's right out of Acts. It's what they're preaching. What will it look like if we all allow him to move in our lives, open our eyes and our minds and our mouths? What will it look like? I think we'll have to have more baptism services. I really do. I think there'll be more baptisms. I think there'll be more people coming to church and feeling God calling them to his community and becoming members. And you know what happens to us once we get evangelized? I heard this from the Gideons just recently. The evangelized become the evangelizers. Those of you who don't know the Gideons, it's just a great old Christian ministry. But we'll see more members, more disciple makers, more people coming and being saved if we'll allow them to lead. Look, if a 12-year-old girl can invite my wife to church and make an impact like that by God's grace and power, so can we. We have talked so much lately about how Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, that was from chapter 9, verse 51. If you've been coming these weeks, we've talked about the gospel and story, the stories that Jesus has shared as he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to carry his cross there. That's his mission. Right before he sets out in chapter 9, verse 51. Right before that, chapter 9, verse 23, 26, right in there, he says, if anyone's going to follow me, they must take up their cross daily and follow me. And he says, if you are ashamed of my words, then I will be ashamed of you when I come in all my glory in the glory of the angels. This is the cross. The idea is we open our mouths so that people can be saved regardless of the cost. Those disciples, they knew it, and so did those who follow, that we are to resolutely take on the mission that he's given us, just as he resolutely took on his mission. And by his grace, his power, open mouths lead to saved lives. Alex and the band are going to come up now and lead us in a song called You Have Won Me. In that song, it talks, it's praising him, right? It's thanking him for his love and mercy. And it says, we're going to sing it until the whole earth has heard it. Maybe as we're singing, you could be considering, Lord, who would you have me to invite? Who do I need to open my mouth to? Because I trust that open mouths lead to saved lives.